Hey, buckle up now. Here, so we're going to have a message here this morning. I've delivered a bunch of these this week, but it's fun, Lord. Speaking to the children, speaking to you all, and just sharing God's word. And today's being Father's Day. Tried to think of, along with all the other 10 to 12 messages this week, and then focusing on today as well, about the product of a mighty man. And as shared from the Old and the New Testament with the kids, I thought about Moses, how God was able to use a man like him. Just an ordinary, nothing extraordinary about Moses. Just that God knew his heart and had a plan for his life. The same he does for every one of us. And if we'll just have our antennas on and listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, he'll move in all of our lives. So follow along with me in Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, where it says, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb," which is another name for Sinai, "the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see the marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.' When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called him to the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.'" Now, I want you to think about that a moment. Wherever we stand and God is present, we're standing on holy ground, you know? We need to recognize that. We need to realize that when we approach God in prayer, when we're calling upon him and he makes himself known, you know, we're standing on holy ground. So he told him to remove his sandals. Now, verse 6. "He said also, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Now, nobody's ever looked at God and lived. So, but he saw the shadow or something of God's presence there. Could have been a cloud. It could, but it was an image of something that he, kind of like Peter, I mean, you know, he said, "I'm not worthy even to tie your sandals." All right. Verse 7, "The Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings.'" Now, verse 9, "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But there's that word. "Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?'" In verse 12, last verse, "And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. And they did. And they did. So what ingredients did God stir into the life of Moses to make him a mighty man that he became? And will this recipe work on our lives as well? It should work in each and every one of our lives, realizing that through God, God can do anything through our lives when we are willing and make ourselves available. See, it started out just as a normal day for Moses, just like it does for any of us. We never know how God's going to touch our lives or how he's going to move in our lives. But if we're willing and ready for God to move in our lives in any way, he will. And, you know, he always uses a method to get our attention, doesn't he? He got my attention this week. Yeah, when I had my hand in the way, you know, that got my attention real quick. Or anyway, you know, I had children coming to me this week. Children always have questions, and if they asked anybody else, I always send them to me. So, I mean, I can be sitting eating, and I feel a tap on my shoulder, and they said, "Pastor Mike." So, you know who's the last one to be get through eating? It's me. And the lady that's taking the food trays and all that stuff, she said, "You're always the last one to get through the line." And I said, "Well, I'm the last one to get served, and I'm the last one through the line," but said, "There's a good reason, and it's okay with me." She said, "It's okay with me, too." But you see, as we look at how God works, like most of the days in his 40 years in the backside of the desert, it was like uneventful and with no expectations for much happening other than attending the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law. Now the sun rose, the sheep were grazing. I'm sure they had tumbleweeds back then. They was probably rolling with the wind. But it's an extraordinary day, and this harsh, barren landscape, if you could just picture where Moses is, and as he was tending the sheep and all of these things that he saw on a daily basis, as it turns out, is about to become a divine location of a place on the map, which it did. See, Moses is about to have a confrontation with the Almighty God. You know, just an ordinary day. Before this day is over, God is going to reveal to Moses his plan and the purpose for his life. Now, and it's a grand plan, and it's an awesome purpose for Moses to be confronted with God. Now, an ordinary day becomes extraordinary when God steps on the scene, not only in his life, anyone's life, but yours and my life as well. Any ordinary person can become extraordinary when God, the Jehovah God, is in the picture. There's the word Jehovah. The memorizations and the scripture and everything, and a little girl came up to me right after the invitation. She said, "Pastor Mike said, on this sheet, there's a word here, and I have no idea what it is." And I looked at it, and I said, "Yeah, I know why you don't. That's a Hebrew word." And it was a Hebrew word for God. It was Yahweh. But they are to memorize some of these things so they'll know the names of God. So she said, "That's what I thought it was." I said, "Okay, good." So we see that the Lord God Almighty shows up. He's right there. And any ordinary church can become extraordinary when God becomes its most prominent member. Now, let's go on here and look at the life of Moses that made him a mighty man. First of all, I see that he had a divine appointment. And when you, I wish I had time to read chapter 3, 4, and on to see all of the things that was taking place as this goes along. But in verse 2, the miracle of the burning bush is a picture of three things. One is the nation of Israel, and I'm not going to take time to explain all of that, but the Jewish people are going to go through some very fiery trials. And they did for 400 years, and that's why God heard their cry. Then the second ingredient of this burning bush was God himself. It revealed the power and the glory and the wholeness of the Almighty God. And God made Moses a part of this, as he will make any man, any person who makes himself available to be a part of God's plan to minister or to do whatever he calls us to do, and he will make it clear. Now, let's look at Moses himself. See, he was a humble shepherd, Moses was, but with God's help, he's about to be blazed on fire for God, never to be quenched. In verse 6, it says that Moses bowed before God. Boy, I tell you what, it happened many times through the scriptures, hadn't it? Look at Saul, the apostle Saul, Moses and others who God confronted, and they bowed because they knew the holiness of God. Ezekiel, he says, as I stand in the face of God, he said, I know that he's always watching me. So therefore, I humble myself before him. You know, that's some of the things that we talk to children about, being humble and respectful before God in reverence and fear, not be afraid, but in reverence of God when he calls upon them for salvation, or however he works in their lives. See, in verse 5 points out that he took off his shoes at the act of humility. See, that's a guy God can use. When we humble ourselves, see, God is always looking for a humble spirit. Men, a humble spirit. You know, meekness is not weakness, right? So, and it's okay to shed a tear. It's okay. You know, Peter did that when he denied Christ. He's looking for men who are humble and willing to be used by God. Now, in verse 4 it says, Moses said, here am I. How many of us has ever said that to God? Here am I. Well, we do a lot of times, don't we? When you ask a servant, and Rand raised his hand, and sure, Rand, God called him to in the pastorate and served faithfully 29 years at one church and used you mightily, just like any other man. And there was four other pastors beside me this week there, and they was cabin leaders and so forth, and I got to meet them, two of them, for the first time. So it was good to have other pastors there this week in support of what we were doing. So Moses says, here am I. So he's not the only one who said that. See, Isaiah did that too. But he said, here am I, Lord, send me. Now, Moses didn't say that, did he? Moses said, not me. You got the wrong guy. How many of you men said that before? It took me 8 years before I accepted the call to ministry, but I thought God had the wrong guy too, you know? But he stayed on me until I said, okay, you must have the right guy. So mold me, make me in what you want me to be. So Moses said, here am I. Who, me? I can just say, me? Who, me? And I've said that before too. And can't you send someone else? And I think I said that too. when standing in the service when God was working on me so hard about going into the ministry. So he took his shoes off as a sign of respect. Now, when we go into somebody's house today, do you take off your shoes? You probably don't in respect, right? But back then in the Old Testament days, they often take their shoes because when you came in as a guest, you got your feet washed because you wore sandals and so forth like that. Old Crazy Bob was there this week again. He's there every year. He wears sandals all the time. And one of the child said, "Those are Jesus' sandals." And he said, "Well, I never thought of it that way." He said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Well, that's what Jesus wore." He said, "I get Jesus' sandals on then." But that's what Crazy Bob wears, Jesus' sandals. So Moses was brought to the place where he bowed before God, adored him in a wonder, and for this is a true beginning of Christian service. For anyone who will bow in respect to God and answer his call, it's an act of service. So servants are who know how to take off their shoes in humility can be used by God to walk in power. He walked in power. Moses was standing on holy ground, and so are we right now, as I stated a while ago. As we stand here on this floor, because of God's presence here, we stand on holy ground. See, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered together in his name, here I am in the midst. You ever thought about it that way? God's in our midst. We ought to be respectful and recognize God as this where we stand as holy ground. Now, Moses had a divine announcement. See, in verse 6, Jesus used this very statement in the New Testament to prove the resurrection. And when you look into Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, thousands of years after the burning bush, these patriarchs are still alive, and God is a God not of the dead, but he is a God of the living. After all of those years, thousands of years. And then in verse 7, check this out. God appoints Moses. He appoints him. He says, "I have seen, I have heard their cry." And this is what God is saying. I've seen, I've heard, I know, I have come down. I'm answering them. Okay, Moses, you're going to be stepping up to the plate. You're going to be my man of the hour. You're going to go in and deliver them. See, every one of us can be the man of the hour. Men, fathers, the men of the hour. Because there's so many things for us as men to be spiritual leaders, not only at home, but in the church, or not only at church, but in the home. I was so amazed this week at the children that was willing to come to the platform and say, "I have a testimony." Right, Beth? Marty? "I have a testimony." I mean, just kids this tall, probably in the third grade, that was there with their parents, grandparents. Some of them got saved last year, and one little boy that got saved this week, it was on Wednesday, came forward on Thursday and said, "I want to share a testimony." And then he started pointing out that, "You got saved, you got saved," and pointing out to those that made a decision, letting us know, hey, God touched their lives. One that really touched my heart, his name was Raven. Right, Beth? Raven? He got saved last year. I remember him coming forward, and I talked to him. Me and him, we talked for a long, long time. He had a lot of questions. He came from a broken home. His mother died last year. right before he came to camp. It was hard for him to come to camp, but he came. And he shared, and we talked about that last year, about his mother and her death and everything, and he was still dealing with that. And his dad's in jail. And he shared his testimony, how his dad used to beat him, throw him up against the wall, and even cut him, and all the horrendous things that he did to him. And for him to turn out, I mean, you know, it affected his life. But when he got saved last year, it changed him inside out. And he was a mentor to the kids this week. He was witnessing to the kids and sharing to them. What an awesome testimony. What an awesome way God is going to use this young man out of the horrendous background that he's come out of. You see, that's what camp is all about. See, that's what church leaders, that's what men, that's what women, that's what it's all about. When we go to camp, we meet these kids that don't have any security at all, that their life is just a wreck. And we can have them for 1 week to love them and care for them and tell them that Jesus loves them. That's one thing they'll know when they leave camp, that Jesus loves them, that we love them, and we're there for them. What a wonderful way to reach out to children. Divine assignment, the chapters 3 and 4 is full of Moses' excuses for why he isn't the right man for the job. What did he say? I have no ability. How many of you have ever said that? I have no ability. I have no message. Well, God said, you may not, but I do, so I'm going to be speaking through you. I have no authority. Well, you may not, but you have my authority. That's what God is telling you. I have no eloquence. Well, you don't, but I'm going to give it to you. I have no inclinations. I don't want to do this, God. But God has a way to change your mind. He sure does. God answered every excuse, and there's also New Testament answers to each one of these as well. In verse 11, I have no ability. verse 12, God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. That's good enough for me, isn't it? For you? If God asked me to do something, asked you to do something, and we come up with all excuses like Moses, inside of God there are no excuses. But he said, I'll be with you. So maybe you're being called out by God to do something big or even small. And you are saying, who am I to do such a thing? God says, I will be with you. When you're asked to serve or do anything or go, God said, I'll be with you. That was his promise. Lo, I'm all with you always to the ends of the world. I know that's a great commission, and that great commission is for all of us. See, where God guides, he provides. Where he directs, he protects. And where he sends, he extends. God will never ask you to do something that you cannot do without his help. That's his promise. See, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the call. You know, that's the one thing that, you know, I got at the very beginning of my ministry. I realized that I didn't think I was equipped, but he equips the call. And who hear and answers his voice. In verse 2, God is saying to us today, God uses whatever is available. And the best available is always available. Now, in a conclusion, little is much when God is in it. Amen? And I'm sure that's what he said to Moses, little as much, I'm in it with you. Why God calls certain men in the Bible, We say, why would he do that? What's so special about it? It's about the heart. It's the heart, the whole thing. See, God works with the heart. He works with the heart. And see, he worked with Pharaoh a little bit, but Pharaoh, you know, kept saying no, no, no. And eventually he let the people go, and then he changed his mind again, and God hardened his heart. You never want that to happen. Never want God to ever harden your heart, because that is pretty well signed, sealed, and delivered destruction when we tell God no. But if we say yes or make ourselves available, God is going to use each and every one of us mightily. That's his promise. He said, I'll be with you. And that's what we encourage the kids. As you leave this camp, you're going back into the real world, the things that you've experienced before you came here, but take what you've learned and experienced here and be a positive role model, be a witness to your mom and dads, anybody that you meet, and you'll change lives because of what you experience. It's nothing any better than that. Our Father God, we praise you and we thank you today that you're here, your presence is here. Lord, we feel your presence in a mighty, mighty way. The place where we stand is holy because you're here. May we as dads or men of our homes, our church, wherever we go, always be mindful that you're always calling us out, wanting us to set that example, especially as we as Christians, because we can make a difference in this world. And we might have to make a difference in those lives that don't have the opportunity that we have. And the kids are reaching out, they're searching for love. Someone who cares, someone who can teach them and guide them. And the kids this week, they just love hearing the word shared, the Bible studies, the memorization. They were so absorbed in it because they hadn't witnessed anything like that before. They didn't even know about it till they come to camp. So that's why we need to be busy as a church, as a people, everywhere we go, speaking the name of Jesus. Whatever heart you've touched today, whatever life you've changed, Lord, may we be willing to walk this aisle this morning and testify for Lord Jesus Christ, to make that change, to make that difference that we all need to make. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 428, I Need